Dr. Harry Ironside, great Bible teacher from the past century, told of a man who gave a testimony in the church. And this man told how God sought him and found him. This man spoke of how God had loved him, called him, saved him, delivered him, cleansed him, and healed him. It was a tremendous testimony to the glory of God. But after the meeting was over, one of the legalistic brothers in the congregation took the man aside, and he said to him, "You know, I appreciate all that you said about what God did for you, but you didn't mention anything about your part in it. Salvation is really part us and part God. And you didn't mention anything about your part of salvation." "Oh," the man said, "I apologize. I'm sorry. I should have mentioned that. My part was I ran away from God. God's part was he ran after me until he caught me and saved me." Amen. We have been studying so great a salvation. And I want to ask you today, are you saved? Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? You know, some people, I've asked that question. I don't know how many people have asked that question. And so many people answer that, "Well, I think so." Or, "Well, I hope so." Or, "You know what? I'm a pretty good person. I think I would go to heaven." But that's not good enough. Good people don't go to heaven. You listened to that sermon, didn't you? Other people say this, "I don't really think you can know for sure." It's kind of like they say, "Well, you know what? I'll die and then I'll find out." Oh. You know, I don't want to get political here today, but it's kind of like what the Speaker of the House said, Nancy Pelosi, when she said, "We'll pass the new a bill on health care bill, and then the people will find out what's in it." I don't want to find out afterwards. And I'll tell you what, when it comes to salvation, I don't want to find out after I die. Amen. I want to know now where I stand. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is I'd like to give you a little test. And this test is a very important test. Very important. Because how you come out on this test will tell you where you stand with God. How you come out in this test will tell you whether you're really saved or not. Now, I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Because Paul, the apostle, mentions this test in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Look what he writes there to them. He says this, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you. Unless, indeed, you fail the test." Couple things about that. First of all, there's a word here that's mentioned three times. The word yourselves. Yourselves. See, this is a personal test. I mean, you can use the test on your spouse. You can use the test on your children or on your parents. But Paul here says, you know what? Before you use it on somebody else, what? Look at yourself. Look at yourself. Because you know our tendency is to apply the word of God to everybody but us. Boy, that was a good sermon for my husband today. I wish he'd have been here. Boy, that was a good sermon for my kids. No. Paul says, listen, the test is for you. Now, I read this. Very interesting, folks. Because who is this written to? It's written to the church. The church of Corinth. Now think about this. Now why in the world would Paul say, examine yourself, test yourself, and send it to the church? Unless there's a possibility that there were people in the church that were really not saved. People in the church that perhaps they thought, you know, I'm okay. I'm all right. If I die, I'm going to go. But they weren't saved. And we just have to ask the question, folks, could that be true in the 21st century church? That people might come to church on a regular basis? Might have been raised in a Christian home? Might have professed Christ, and yet they're not saved? That they're professors without being possessors. You see, Christ is in you. Unless you fail the test. And I believe what he is referring here to, what I call the test of life. The test of life. And we've seen this as we've studied salvation. Salvation is all about life. Before we were saved, we were what? Dead. Now that we're saved, we're alive. We're alive. But there's a test of life. Now, I want you to turn over to 1 John, the Epistle of John, back toward the book of Revelation, the Epistle of John, chapter 5. In chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 13, there John writes these words. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know. That you have eternal life. That word know means to know with settled intuitive knowledge. This is settled. I know it. I know I'm saved. I know what's going to happen when I die. Amen. That the word know occurs 30 times in 5 chapters of this little book of 1 John. That's interesting. If you compare, the Apostle John wrote the gospel. He tells us why he wrote his gospel. He says in chapter 20, verse 31 of the gospel, he says, these things I've written to you that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that in believing you may have life in his name. He wrote the gospel that we might get saved. He wrote his epistle that we might know we are saved. That's big. That's big, folks. Because there's a lot of people that don't know. There's a lot of people that may think they know, and they might not really be saved. Do you see why this test is so important? This test will show us where we stand with God. It's interesting. There was a commentary written 100 years ago by a man named Robert Law on 1 John. And he named that commentary, The Tests of Life. Because in 1 John, he gives us the test. And how he does it, in this epistle, he gives us life signs. Signs of eternal life. Evidences that we have been truly saved. Now, we don't have to be afraid to take this test. Because if you're truly saved, these life signs will be apparent in your life. I mean, we'll take our spiritual pulse. And you'll say, yeah, I got one. I'm alive. And it'll give us assurance of our salvation. But if we look at these life signs and we say, I don't see that in my life, then what we need to do is we need to come to Christ and get saved. So this is for everyone. Test yourself. So today I want to do this. I want to give 5 life signs of true spiritual life. 5 life signs. Number 1, turn to chapter 1 of 1 John. First life sign, a true Christian, someone that has life, has a different attitude towards sin. Different attitude towards sin. Look at chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. See, somebody that has real life in Christ has a different attitude towards sin. First of all, that person will not walk in sin. Walk in sin. The word walk here, where it says, verse 7, if we walk in the light, it describes the normal course of life. Our walk is the way we conduct ourselves in life. Our lives as Christians, listen, are not characterized by sin. Not characterized by sin. Once we lived for sin, once we lived for self, now we're saved, and we're not only saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin. Like the old hymn said, you remember the old hymn? His blood is a double cure. It saves us from sin's guilt and from its power. From its power. Look at chapter 3. Hold your hand here in chapter 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Look down in verse 9 of chapter 3. Listen to this. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Do you see the difference, folks, that when you're truly saved? And note that no one who is born of God practices sins. What that means is, it's not the characteristic of my life. I'm just not walking in a life of wanton sin anymore. That's what it was like before I got saved. But now he's delivered us from that. And sin does not characterize our life. One who is born of God does not practice sin. Now, does that mean we never sin? No. Back in chapter 1 again. If we say, verse 8, we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Truth is not in us. You see, when we are saved, yes, we still sin. But you know what? In verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, you know what happens when we become Christians? God turns the light on. You know, when I became a Christian and I first started to walk with the Lord, I saw sins in my life. Things that I thought before were, oh, these are great, you know. I said, you know what, these are sin. I mean, they were the biggies, you know. Immorality and drunkenness and this kind of stuff. And I thought, oh boy, I'll get rid of those. And I got rid of all those. And I got rid of all those. And then I thought, you know, I'm pretty good now. And God turned the light on. Yeah. You know what I mean? He turned the light on. He said, it's not just what you do, it's what you say. Oh my, I got to clean my mouth's got to get cleaned up. Oh yeah. And so my mouth started getting cleaned up. I thought, I'm pretty good. And he turned the light on. He said, it's your thought life. Thought life. You mean I can think sin? Yeah. And deal with that. And then I started dealing with that. And he turned the light on. My attitudes. Oh man. You know what? I saw sin like I never saw sin before. You see. And I don't say, and I have no sin. No, we see sin a lot differently. If you're saved, he turns the light on. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See, part of getting cleansed is acknowledging you are a sinner. Acknowledging you are a sinner. It's kind of like praying high. John Hyde, famous missionary. He said, the closer I get to Jesus, the more I feel a need to pray the 51st Psalm, the Psalm of a penitent sinner. Because you get closer to the light, and then you see sin in your life. But not only that, we not only acknowledge that sin, we confess it. A true believer is confessing his sins. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The true believer agrees with God. That's what confession is. It means to agree with God about our sin. We see our sin and we agree with God. You know what we agree? You know what we say about it? It stinks. Boy, that attitude I had stinks. Boy, God, and he knows what I think. Boy, God, that was a garbage thought. It stinks. And God begins to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You see, a true believer has a different attitude towards sin. It's like the young man that came to join the church. And he met with the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, and the elders said to him, do you sin? He said, I've got to be honest, yeah, I do. And the elders said, well, what difference did Jesus make in your life? He said, let me explain it to you this way. Before I was saved, I used to run after sin. Now that I've been saved, I'm running from sin. I fall occasionally, yeah, I fall. But I get myself up, I confess it, and dust myself up and keep running. Are you running to sin? Or are you running away from sin? See, a life sign is, we'll be running from sin. Confessing our sin. Seeing our lives the way Jesus sees them. And being open before God and confessing and dealing with sin in our life. Running from it. Life sign number one, different attitude towards sin. Life sign number two, and a true Christian has a desire to keep his commandments. You see, this is kind of the positive side of life sign number one. We not only have a different view towards sin, we have a new desire to keep his commandments. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Look at this. By this we know that we have come to know him. If we what? Keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him. I've come, a professor, I've come to know him. And does not keep his commandments. He's a what?
A liar.
And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You see up there in verse 3 where it says we know? This means that we know by experience. That's what that word means. We know by experience that we've come to know him if we keep. That word keep, a military term. It means to watch over, to observe, to guard, to keep his commandments. A true believer will have a desire to keep the commands of God. Look over in chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, that's Jesus, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is what? Born of him, born of God, begotten of God. Begotten of God. Look down in chapter 3, verse 10. Look at this. So interesting. Here's the test. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. You want to know who is a real believer and who is a follower of Satan? Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, folks, I didn't say that. God says it in his word. God says it in his word. That if you are a true believer, if you have life, there's a desire in us to do God's commandments, to be obedient. That's true for two reasons. Number one, remember 2:29? He's righteous. Jesus is righteous.
Amen.
And when you are saved, where does he come? Folks, where does he come? Inside. Inside. And when he comes inside, he puts within us a desire for righteousness. A desire I did not have before I was saved. A desire to walk as he walked in this world. He puts that there. There's another reason why we have that desire to obey his commandments. Because before we are saved, the commandments are external. They are rules that God gave, not, by the way, to bring life. Actually, the commandments were to show us what? How far short we fall. And they were to become our tutors, our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ. And they were external. But once you're saved, we're not under law anymore. We're under
grace.
Oh, that means that I don't have to keep the law. Oh, no. Paul says, man never be. He took the law that was external. And you know what he did? He wrote it on my heart. He wrote it on my heart. Like the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Altogether different. Do I have to obey God's law? No, I don't have to. That's it. I want to. Why would I want to? Because he put it on my heart. This is big, folks. Before I was a Christian, well, I was grown up. I couldn't wait till I got to be 16. Why? So I could drive. And then the next big date was 21. So I could what? So I'd go to the bars. I couldn't wait till I got to be 21. It was such a bummer. I was up at Penn State and all my friends were going to the bars. And I actually once I had a fake ID and went one time. One time a fraternity brother gave me his ID and I went once. But I couldn't wait. I can't wait to get to be 20. I can't be. And then at 19, I accepted Jesus. And then I got to be 21 and you know what? I didn't go to the bars. I had people beg me to go to the bars. I didn't go. Why? I couldn't wait to go before. I wanted to go to the bars. But afterwards, I didn't. Because God, Jesus came into my heart. I didn't want to do that anymore. I wanted to be obedient to him. Life sign number two, a desire to keep the commands of God. Do you have that desire to be righteous? To live like Jesus? I'll tell you, if you do, that's a life sign. Take your pulse. Life sign number three. Life sign number three. A true Christian has a deep love for the brethren. A deep love for the brethren. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Oh, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you, which is the true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going. They don't know where they're going because the darkness is blinding their eyes. They don't know whether they're going to heaven or not because they're in darkness. Look over in chapter 3, verse 10 again. Again, it says there, by this, we've read this already, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Down to verse 14, we know, that we pass from death to life. We know that that word know means to know with absolute knowledge. Absolute knowledge. That we've passed from. That means to go from one location and take up permanent residence in another location. We know that we no longer live in death. We've left the city of death and we are now residing in the city of life permanently. How do we know that? Verse 14, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. I don't care what you say. You can say you know God, but if you don't love the brethren, you abide in death. Look down in chapter 4, verse 20. Look what it says there. Chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, do you see this whole thing about saying, if somebody says this, but they don't do this? There are professors that are not possessors. If you say, I love God, and you hate your brother, you're a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Here's the test. Somebody that has life in them, true spiritual life, you love the brethren. Jesus said this way, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. A new commandment give I unto you, that you should love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by how well you preach. No. By how well you teach Sunday school. No. By how well you sing. Well, I'm glad it's not that one. But by the love you have for one another. I'm going to tell you, this is big, folks. This is big. To love believers. You remember a couple weeks ago, by the way, wasn't that a great sermon last week? Hard to follow, Mike. I'll tell you, great sermon. But 2 weeks ago, we talked about being a part of the family of God. And I said, you know, the church is like fudge, mostly sweet and a few nuts. But somebody came to me afterwards, this is the truth. And they said, Pastor, I disagree with something you said. And I said, what's that? And they said, there's more than a few nuts. So, well, I'll tell you what. And sometimes it's hard to love. Sometimes I'm not very lovely. But you know what? Jesus said, you're going to know if you're really a Christian, you'll even love those ones that are hard to love in the body. Maybe especially. Do you know somebody in the church maybe that's even hard to love? You know what? We should gravitate toward those people and just love them. They need love. We should love people. If you don't love brothers and sisters and love people in the church, wow, something's wrong. And you know what? We should all love coming to church. I mean, you know what? Husbands shouldn't have to drag their wives to church. I mean, we should want to be in church. That's hard to understand. I had somebody in this church tell me, a young person, tell me, Pastor, I have a lot of friends who claim to be Christians, and they see no need for church. Well, I'll tell you, folks, first of all, we need church. We need each other. But beyond that, who cares if you need church? You should want to be in church. Amen. You know, again, I go back to when I got saved. I used to be a good pagan before I got saved. I used to take my wife to church and drop her off and come back later and pick her up. I was very good. I was very nice. But boy, did I get mad when the church went into overtime. Oh, whoo. But I used to do that. But you know what? I got saved. August 26, 1970, went back to Penn State, was living in my fraternity. 150 miles away from my parents. Living in a fraternity where Saturday nights were wild. I mean, the music was loud. Trying to get any kind of rest until about 4 or 5 in the morning was pretty tough. But you know what? I got up on Sunday mornings and I went to church. And it wasn't that I had to. I wanted to. I wanted to be around those Christians. I remember seeing Christians beforehand and think, boy, they're weird. I told Linda, I will never be, how did I say it?
Like those people.
I'll never be like those people. And then I became one and I liked them. And I wanted to be with God's people. And again, that's not to say that it's always easy. You know, talking about righteousness, and I didn't mention this, but we have a desire to be righteous. That doesn't mean that we don't have a desire for sin, because we still have that sin nature in our flesh, don't we? We groan within ourselves, awaiting eagerly our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body. Sin still lives in this flesh. But you know what? There's a battle going on. If you have a battle in you, that's good. If you have no battle, ooh, that's bad. Thank you. And with loving the brethren, sometimes it's hard. But I'll tell you what, we better do it. And if you don't love the brethren, you don't love being with God's people, I'll tell you what, you abide in death. You abide in death. There's a love for the brethren. A true Christian has a deep love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Number four, a true Christian has a different attitude toward the world. Look at chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We'll go quickly here. But chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. He who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. A true Christian has a different attitude toward the world. First of all, we do not love the world's system. We don't love the world's system. It says, love not the world. What that's talking about is not the physical world, not the earth. It's not even talking about the people of the world. It's talking about the system. There's a world system that is opposed to God and Christ. It's a satanic system, an antichrist system that opposes Christ and his work. It's always been here. It's called the world. And you know what? In that world, there's all kind of little worlds. There's the world of politics. There's the world of finances. Do you see it? Do you see that world system? There's the world of entertainment. There's the world of sports. The wide world of sports. And the whole world, put this down, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It's under Satan's control, you see. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to use the world to distract us. He wants to use the world to discourage us. He wants to use the world to just get us off and pull us into its system. I picture it like this, folks, and I've said this before, but this just is a picture to me. It's like a raging river. I mean, just think of the most raging river you've ever seen, and it's flowing down this way, it's flowing that way, and that's the world. The whole world is flowing 180 degrees different than God's will and God's way. And as Christians, we're in the world, we're in the river, but we're to go counter world. Our life is to go right up the middle of the river. You want to know what God's will is? Just look what the world's doing and do exactly opposite. That's it. We're to go up the river. We are not in love with the world. The world is Satan's system. We don't love the world. You see, I'll tell you what, it's too easy today. And folks, I hope you're not there. But it's too easy for a Christian to just, I'm tired of the fight. I'm just going to flip on my back and go right with the flow. Go with the flow. It's much easier. But that's not what God wants for us. He doesn't want us, he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. We don't love the world system. We don't love the world stuff, do we? Love not the world, neither the what? Things in the world. Because we see the world for it really what it is. All this stuff that people give their lives for, it's going to burn up. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We don't love the stuff. Jesus says, your life does not consist of the abundance of stuff that you possess. You see, the world loves things and uses people. We love people and use things. We appreciate things. We're thankful for things. We enjoy the things that God gives us, but we don't love them. We don't love the system. We don't love the stuff. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, we don't love the speakers of the world. Do you know the world has speakers? Look over in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. This is neat. The world has its speakers. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The world has its speakers. I wanted to say they're called politicians. But it amazes me sometimes with the politicians, and they get up and say stuff, and you're sitting there and you're thinking, that's a bunch of baloney. And yet you look at the people and they're looking to Washington to save them. I'll tell you what, there's not salvation in Washington. Amen? But they look to the speakers of the world. I'll tell you what, when Antichrist comes, he's going to be a great speaker from the world. But I look at on God Channel, and I see some of the stuff that's preached, the health and the wealth gospel. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have all these things, and just send your money into us, and God will bless you. And I want to throw up. But people listen. And they believe it. Why? Because they're from the world. See, the world speakers speak, and those who are of the world listen. But not those who have life. We don't take our cues from the world. We take our cues from the Word. Big difference. You see, we don't love the system. We don't love the stuff. We don't love the speakers of the world. In fact, turn over to chapter 5, verse 4. We overcome. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. John Piper, in his book Alive Again, says this: faith overcomes the world. That is, it overcomes the enslaving power of the world to be our supreme treasure. Faith breaks the enslaving spell of the world's allurement. And I'll tell you what, folks, I believe what that hymn writer again said: this world just ain't my home. I'm just a passing through. My home's in heaven. Amen? If you're saved, we have our citizenship in heaven. Our home is in heaven. I'm not loving this world. I'm loving my home in heaven. Amen. That's a life sign. Now, number 5 and last. Life sign number 5. A true Christian has a decisive trust in Christ for salvation. A decisive trust. And probably this is the greatest life sign there is. In chapter 2, verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. By the way, if you deny the Son, you deny the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he has himself made to us, eternal life. A true believer has a decided trust in Jesus. We have come to know the Christ of the Bible, not just Jesus. Somebody said, I believe in Jesus. Well, I want to know, what do you believe about Jesus? A lot of people say they believe in Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses say they believe in Jesus. Mormons say they believe in Jesus. Christian scientists say they believe in Jesus. My Hindu friend says he believes in Jesus. What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one of God? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? God, come in the flesh. See over in chapter 4, it says in verse 2, by this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. God came in the flesh in Jesus. And he came, according to John, 1 John 4:10, to be the propitiation for our sins, to die on the cross for our sins. And are you trusting him alone for your salvation? There you have it, the five life signs. A true believer has a different attitude towards sin. A true believer has a desire to keep God's commandments. A true believer has a deep love for the brethren. A true believer has a different attitude toward the world, and a true believer has a decisive trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. How'd you do? If you come through that test and say, yeah, then you have life. If you go through that test and there's any question, you know what? You need to come to Christ today. Let me just close with a little story. It's a story about a man named Dr. Charles Berry. And Dr. Berry was a great preacher. But he tells his story. It's very interesting. He says he first came to a saving experience of Christ. Listen to this. After being in the ministry for many years. Is it possible for a minister not to be saved? Oh, yes, it is. And this is how it happened. One night, late at night, there came a knock at his door. He opened the door, and here was a young lady. She looked like a prostitute. And she said, are you a minister? He said, well, yeah. She said, well, then you got to come with me and get my mother in. He said, he thought, you know, probably her mother was drunk someplace, passed out on the street, and she had to help, you know, get somebody help her get her in to the house or whatever. And he said, well, if your mother needs to get in, I'll just call the police and they'll come and help you get your mother in. She said, no, you don't understand. You need to come with me and get my mother into salvation. She told him where she lived, and it was in a real bad section of town. And he said to her, there must be a minister closer that you could ask to come get your mother in. She said, no, she's very persistent. And so finally he agreed to come with her. So he goes with this young girl, and what do you know? It's a brothel. And downstairs they're carrying on drinking and all kinds of stuff going on. Upstairs, all kinds of stuff going on. And this young girl's mother was dying upstairs. And so Dr. Barry goes up to this room and goes up to her mother and said, man, I don't know what to tell this lady. So he started to relate some of the stories about Jesus and some of Jesus' teaching. And this lady looked up at him and she said, no, no, sir. No, mister, that's no good for likes of me. I'm a sinner. So Dr. Barry, he was dumbstruck, suddenly realizing he had no message for this lady. Can you imagine that? No message for her. But then he recalled what his mother had taught him years before, and he began to tell her the old, old story about how Jesus had come and died on the cross to save sinners. Soon the dying woman spoke again. She said, now you're getting at it. That's what I want. In relating the incident afterwards, Dr. Barry said this, and so I got her in. And at the same time, I got myself in. Amen. Test yourself to see whether you be in the faith.